You know how a song gets stuck in your head? I drive around typically at work in a forklift, and I try to meditate. We used to be able to take our phones out, and something would pop into my mind. I'd pull over and jot it down. I can't. They won't let us do that anymore. So I was just riding along, and I try to meditate to find out, because it's, you know, this isn't my message. I don't think who's going to be here today, and I don't preach to people. I just try to teach. And so it should be the Lord that puts this message together for who is sitting here, because it doesn't really do any good. I mean, we record the lessons, and we put it out on a website so that people can listen to them, because we try to push a ministry to get out into the world. But I think that God puts the message together for who's sitting here. So you try to drive along. I mean, I'm driving along. I'm trying to meditate on what. And for some reason, I had this song by Michael Jackson, "The Man in the Mirror," stuck in my head, and I couldn't get it out. It just kept going over and over. And then this lesson come from this, because God always talks about the mirror, and He talks about us looking into the mirror. Looking at ourselves. You see, music, it's hard to believe, but you know, music at one time was what my life was about as a teenager. You know, I had the stereo and the boom box that I used to carry around in the mid-80s. Embarrassing, but I mean, it's just, you know, what you did, I guess. And so I listened to all this music, but as I've gotten older, it's not so much a part of my life as it was before. The radio in my car really doesn't work very well, so I don't really even have it on. But see, music speaks to the youth about change. It talks about the circumstances of the day, the society that we were in, and this can either be good or bad, depending on the music that you listen to. And of course, our parents tried to steer us away from what they thought was bad music to what, in their time, they thought was good music. But then their parents probably thought that was bad music. So it pushes the limits. It can show us where society is and where it's heading, because it is teaching our children, shaping their minds, and pushing what is moral. Some of the songs today could never have been sung back when I was younger or when y'all were younger. But today, society has relax their values on certain things, and they've allowed certain type of music to be out there, and it does shape our children's minds, and it does teach them things. But if I'm really honest with myself, the kind of music that I listen to, like ZZ Top and the song Legs, I know what that song means now, but not then did I know what that meant. So I can say that there's some innocence there about it's just kind of the music and just maybe some of the way the lyrics go together and all. But still, we have to be careful, because music does shape their mind. And I just used one example this morning about that. Elvis Presley, I guess it was back in the early 60s, before my time, when he would dance, they called it gyrating. And when Ed Sullivan, when he was on that show or whatever, they showed him from here up, because they just couldn't. Society wasn't ready to see what all was going on down here, okay? So they sewed him from here up. And then, because the song, Michael Jackson, "The Man in the Mirror," here, by the time he had come along, see, when he danced, it was never blocked. Nobody ever said, "Oh, look at this guy, look at the way he's dancing." What they said is that his voice danced and his feet sang, okay? And this was true. But society and music work together, and they change and push us along, and our children are listening to these things. But he sang a song, and I'm not going to sing this, but he sang a song, and he says, and I may have the words a little bit off, but this was what was going through my head all week. He says, "I'm standing with the man in the mirror, and I'm asking if he'll change his ways." He says, "No message could be any clearer. Take a look at yourself and make a change." That's not where we're at today. Remember I told you that music can push society for good or for bad? That's not where we're at today. Because today, people are much more comfortable with looking at what you're doing and telling you you're doing it wrong instead of looking at what they're doing. God tells us to look into that mirror. 1 Corinthians 13, 10 through 13 says, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." And the context here is he's talking about the Bible when it comes, because he's talking about gifts that are vanishing away. He's talking about things that when you have Scripture, when you have the completion from Adam and Eve until the end of the world, God has put this perfect picture together for us. We no longer need revelations, because in the early church, you couldn't say, "I'd like for everybody to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 3. You know why? They didn't have a Romans 1, 3. So they needed people to prophesy, and they needed people to use these gifts to speak God's wisdom. But now that we have that which is perfect has come, we don't need that. And he's talking about vanishing gifts and stuff, and he references it to childish things. Because in the light of the complete picture that God has given us in Scripture, they are childish, because they were only brief images of certain things. It wasn't the whole chapter of Romans. They would just speak chapter 1, verse 3. Anyway, just to keep it in context, that's why I put that there. Verse 11, he says, "But when I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child." See, music, big thing. "But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Not that music is childish, but it's not a place in my life where it once was. Verse 12, he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known." Verse 13, "And now abide faith, hope, love, and these three, the greatest of all, is love." See, as a child, when we listened to that music, we only saw what was going on in our life right then and there. How could we see the bigger picture as an adult? We weren't an adult. We were only a child. But see, we remember seeing that child who looked in the mirror, because we're still that same person. And if we think back, we can remember that. And we can imagine all that they could do and how the world would be. Am I the only one that ever would look in a mirror and imagine you were somebody else, or start stargazing into the mirror and you would think about all the things that were going to happen and just all the things that life could bring? Okay? We still remember that child that looked in that mirror. But there were things we couldn't see in that mirror because we were a child. And things that this world let pass away because no one put any effort into them. God is asking us that when we look into this book here, when we look into the mirror that is Scripture, He's not, when you look in a mirror, whose face do you see? I don't see yours. I see mine. And so when we look into Scripture, God is trying to show us how He sees ourselves. And see, just as that child that looked in that mirror, and we tried to imagine because of music and all these things that were around in our life, of all the things that we were going to do, that we were going to accomplish, and that we were going to make happen, and how we would be and how we saw the world, we didn't put any effort into those things. And you know what happened? The world let them die, because they don't care about your dreams. They don't care about my dreams, and they certainly don't care about Christ. But God says when we look in that mirror, when we see these things, we have to put the effort into them. If not, only thing it'll be is us remembering when we're old and we're looking in that mirror and wonder where our life went, and we'll remember that child that had so much promise, so much potential. That's how God sees you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care when you became a Christian. When we become a Christian, God says we all become babies, because we've got to learn to walk, talk, and eat again. Because the things that we used to do, God wants us to change. And so if He wants us to change, we have to change them. And so we have to put effort into these things. And so when we're looking into Scripture and God is showing us a picture, just like we're looking in a mirror and we think, "Oh my gosh, my hair is gray. It doesn't want to do anything anymore. What happened to my youth?" God says, "I don't want you to look into this mirror and look into it day after day after day and then come to a place where you're just reading a book." And that's what will happen. Because see, somewhere in you, you have set an anchor that you have decided that you place the anchor here and you're not going to go any further. You can't not come to church because you have made the decision that you're going to be there. But you can open that book and read and it not do anything for you in your life. And God says, I am going to challenge you, I am going to push you, and I am going to make you into something that you want to be, because I remember that image of you as a child. I remember that image when you were baptized into Christ, when you came to me and that you learned. He says, all the desires that you had, I remember how excited they used to make you. And I'm going to show you these things, but you have to put the effort into them. Because see, as a child, all those things that were so important to us at one time, they're not so important anymore. So we let those dreams die because we got married. We started a career. We had children. We got a car that we really couldn't afford, but we had to have. All of these things, so our dreams changed. What we saw in the mirror changed. But God is not going to let you wander off. You're going to have to make that choice to wander off. When he's showing you that picture in Scripture, He's showing you what you need to see. Don't fight Him. Faith, hope, and love, we only see these things talking about the world when disaster is around. Nobody in the news media wants to talk about faith, hope, love, prayer, forgiveness, Jesus, God, praying, please help us. Nobody wants to talk about that in the media. They bash people because they try to share their faith about Christ. But when disaster comes, oh, that's when everybody wants to pray and they want to say, we're there for you, our prayers are there for you. But our prayers are only there for you until all of this goes away, and then we don't want to talk about this. That's not the image that we had when we looked in that mirror. That's not what God is showing us, that we're only here on Sunday mornings, and then when we're gone, we have nothing else. That's not what God is showing us, but that's what the world shows us when we look in that mirror. Because if we're honest with ourselves when we're looking in that mirror now, there's a lot of dreams that we might remember that we let die. And we shouldn't have let die. But we did. Because we just didn't put any effort into them. And to our defense, we've become tired. We've become busy. We realize that, you know, even if my hair was the way it was when I was younger, and it just was like sun gleaming in the wind, and it blew, and it just people were in awe of how it looked, okay? It wouldn't matter now because I'm married. I'm committed. I don't need any of that stuff. It was important at one time, but it's just not so important. Yeah. There was a time in my life when this wasn't here. It was a lot tighter. It was a lot cleaner. It was a lot neater. And so, you know, we all talk about going to the gym and putting effort into the way that we look, and we should for health's sake, but becoming the Greek god that we thought we were when we were younger, when we would go work out at the gym, we'd see a little bit of growth. That's not so important anymore. It's not the way that it was. So some of the dreams changed. You know what took the place of that? Becoming a Christian. That's what God wants us to see when we look in that mirror. Yeah, we gave up some things. But when we really look in that mirror and we see, it didn't matter, because the stuff that we see now, our family, our friends, our faith, it makes a difference. 2 Corinthians verse 3, 16 through 18. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I put that verse in there, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I want us to see that He is talking about Christians. It is very difficult sometimes when we in a lesson, then we pull a scripture out. But then we could use it for a salvation passage. We could use it for whatever we want. But I want to keep the context there. He's talking about the law of Moses, that those people who still hold on to the law of Moses, that the Bible says that there is a veil over their face and they can't see Christ for who He is. And until they come to Christ, and how they do that under the law is they see that Christ fulfilled the law, then the Bible says that veil is taken away and they can see who Christ is. So I just want to make sure we keep the context here. Verse 18, he says, but we all, with unveiled face, talking about those who have accepted Christ, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. You know what I see when I look into the mirror? I see a tired old man that wishes things were different. I wish that I had more energy. I wish that me and my wife didn't fight as much as we did. I wish that me and my kids didn't fight as much as we did. I wish that in the time that I have raised my children, that I knew now what I knew when I started. I see all the mistakes. You know the one thing that I don't see? I don't see Christ. I mean, I should, when I look in the mirror, that's what He wants me to see. So when I don't see that, I realize that there's a lot of changes that have to be made. And it's not really easy for you to come to a place to look in your life to come to the simple fact that God is not pleased with where you're at. And you say, well, how can you tell me that God is not pleased where I'm at? You know why you know that? Because He's constantly trying to push you forward. It's the same way when you look at your children. It's not that you're upset with where they're at. You know that they can do more. And so when God sees you, He wants to push you forward. When you see yourself in that mirror and you see that how little impact that you were able to make over your life with people, you should at least see that you made an impact on somebody's life. If you don't see that, then maybe you should work a little harder at that. God didn't put you here just to save you, okay? He certainly wants, that's certainly the point, but He wants your life to be a witness to others. Because somewhere we were disobedient to the point where we didn't listen to God, but somebody came to us. And God has entrusted the gospel to the hands of men. And we know that from chapter 10 of Acts, because when the angel came to Cornelius, he told him, he didn't tell him the plan of salvation, he told him, he said, you go to the house of Simon the Tanner, and he will tell you what you must do. God has entrusted the gospel to us, and if we don't share it with our children, and they don't share it with their children, whose fault is that? It's not God's. He's laid it out. And it's up to us to put the effort into it. And you know what? The bottom line is if you have 5 kids, you might have 2 that come to church. You might have all 5. You might have 1. But you have to put forth the effort. You have to do these things. Because when you look in the mirror, you're not pleased with where you're at right now, are you? Anybody look in the mirror and say, that's it, man. Today is the day. I mean, we all have them days. You know, we feel good about ourselves and we think that we're on top of the world. But when we look at ourselves in the mirror, God wants us to see, because we parallel that with the spiritual when we're looking into the Bible, God wants us to see how He sees us. Because see, when our wife walks by, she's like, oh, good day. Will you just stop? What are you doing? There you are in the mirror again. See, and so we realize that we're not really where we thought we were. And the voice of reason just passed by. Some of us look in that mirror and we're unwilling to make a change. Well, that's just the way that I am. And if people can't learn to love me that way, then just forget it. I understand that concept. You know, we get older, we get set in our ways. That's a proverb that man has put in stone so deep, okay? But God doesn't want us to come to a place when we look in a mirror that we're not willing to make a change. Because He wants us to be transformed into the glory of His Son, okay? That's what He wants from us. God is telling us the person we see needs to change because the image we see is not Christ, if we're honest with ourselves. You see, when we read Scripture, everybody likes to be encouraged. Everybody likes to hear that God loves us. He won't leave us or forsake us. And you know that passage came from Joshua when he had taken over the reins, if you will, from Moses that was given to him. And in the light of Moses, I don't think any of us would think that we compared up to him. And so we would think, I don't know if I can do this. And God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Just as I was with my servant Moses, I will never leave you or forsake you. But what He said after that, that people like to cut off, He says, if you keep my words and my deeds before you every day of your life and you meditate on them, He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God has told us that that image we see in the mirror won't stand. And if we put effort behind it, He will transform us into the image of His Son. And that will be seen on Judgment Day, because here, I'm always going to disappoint somebody. I wish that I didn't, but I am. And I don't want to be that way. My wife is always going to disappoint me. You see, we have this image of a perfect marriage. But then you find yourself where you're angry with one another. Where does that lie in a perfect marriage? When you're mad at one another. And the bottom line is that her shortcomings are the same as my shortcomings. And that means they're different in a way, but they're still the same. We just can't always please one another. Because we always, sometimes, most of the times, few times, we retreat into that little corner of our mind where it becomes about us. And God, when we're reading His Word, He shows us these things. He says, okay, how long am I going to put up with you people? Jesus said this to His disciples. He says, how long? He says, you can't stay there. You need to come out. You need to come here. And He's always pushing us. And if we're honest with ourselves when we read Scripture, the encouragement is there. But the encouragement is there because He's trying to correct us. No greater love do we have for our children than when we try to correct them and make them see the truth, life, things beyond right here. No greater love do we have. Because if we don't try to correct our children, if we don't try to teach our children, we don't love them. Yeah, whatever. Just do whatever you want. Just don't bother me. Little times in our life we might be there. We share this story with people every once in a while. Our daughter was like, two. She was not talking. She was hobbling around. And she would just not go to bed. She kept climbing out and everything. And so we put up a gate at the end of the hall, shut the doors, so the only room she could get into was the hallway and ours. And we gave her a little flashlight, and she just wandered around back and forth. And she was just like, shining that light. And you know what? We didn't care. We just needed some sleep. You see? We all get there. And so we can understand that, because we just like, I just got to get some sleep, please. And so when she wandered around, we did what we could to make it safe. But God says that we can't stay in a mindset like that. And when we look in the mirror, He wants us to see our shortcomings. Why? Because He wants to beat us down. No, the world does that. He wants to show us the potential that we have to make that change. I think this is my last slide. James 1:22 through 26 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." There are a few verses in Scripture that really make a statement that we could truly base our lives around. God says, don't look in that mirror and see who you are and just walk away. He says, when I tell you something and you're hearing it, He said, don't just listen to it and shut the book and say, okay, that was encouraging or that was weird and walk away. He said, do what I ask you to do. Verse 23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer," and this is where He brings it in to the Bible showing us who we are, He says, "He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." Nobody would look at themselves in the mirror. I mean, I shave on Tuesday nights and I shave on Saturday nights, okay? Because I hate to shave. So I'm not going to look in the mirror. And I'm not going to see the gray that starts to come down here with the shadow and say, pretend I don't see it and just come to church. I'm going to shave. I hate to do it, but I'm going to have to do it. So I'm not going to look in this mirror and see that my hair, and y'all should see it when I wake up, but it's crazy. And I wouldn't look in there and say, I'm just going to church. See, I wouldn't do that. I would say, look, I've got to fix this. I've got to do something about it. And God says that when you're reading My Word, these are the things that I'm showing you. And when you see them, don't act like you don't see them and walk away. Because you know what happens as you get going away and you start running your hands through your hair and stuff like that, you kind of forget what it looks like up there. And then you come into church and they're like, whoa, what did you do? You're like, oh man, I forgot to fix my hair. So we can understand this. And he's telling us, when we look in the mirror and we see we need to have to make a change, we need to make that change. Verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know what that tells me? God, he told Joshua, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you as long as you continue to listen to me. As long as you're reading, as long as you're studying, as long as you're growing, as long as you're not putting me to the back shelf, he says, I won't stop trying to teach you. But just like if you walk away from that mirror, you're eventually going to forget the way you are. He says, if you continue to hear my word but not be doers of my word, you're going to start forgetting the things that I expect of you. That's why we need to be around this table every Sunday. That's why we need to be here. Not even to mention the fact that God says in Acts 2:42 that this is what makes the church. The church was started, he says, and they continued steadfast, one accord, the breaking of bread, the apostles' doctrine, prayers. These are the things that make a church. But God says that we need these things because if we don't continue to open that book, if we don't continue to look in that mirror, if we don't continue to read, my heavens, do you know what this says right here? In remembrance of me. You know what Jesus is telling you? You stay away from this table long enough, you're going to forget what he did for you and that he died for you. You're going to forget that. I mean, you're going to know it, but it's not going to feel real to you anymore. It's going to be like that little kid that you can barely remember to see in the mirror. Oh yeah, I remember those things. Verse 25, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. See, he didn't tell us anything different than he told Joshua about never leaving and forsaking us. And continues in it, and it's not a forgetful hearer, applies it to their life. You know the problem with Solomon? I always wondered, how did Solomon know so much wisdom, but then come to a place where he was at? If you read, we talked about this morning, you read Ecclesiastes, he was sad because all the wisdom that he had, the end of that book, God said that he departed from the Lord and he didn't return. I always wondered, how did he know so much and find himself there? Because he didn't apply it to his life. He didn't apply what he learned. He just kept learning and learning. And he says, whatever my eye saw, he says, I did not deny myself. I wanted this, I wanted this, I wanted that. I took it so I could learn from everything. But he didn't take what he learned and apply it to his life. Because I got to tell you, we know a lot of things. As old as we are, much knowledge and wisdom and pain that we've been through, we know a lot of things, but applying them to our life, it takes some serious dedication and maturity. And that's what God is trying to do. Remember, he talked about a child. He's trying to grow us up. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That one is blessed in what he does. That's where he says he'll never leave you and forsake you. What you apply your hand to, he is going to work through that to bring about his will. That's where we forget. We think it's just about us, that he's going to prosper us. But God is trying to bring about his will. That's what he did in Christ. Verse 26, but if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. We have to be honest with ourselves that what we see in the mirror is not where we want to be. And we have to be willing to make that change. If we're not willing to make that change, God has said here that our religion is useless, that we deceive ourselves. I don't want to be there. And you know what? The best thing in the world that ever happened to me was accepting this eldership because it holds me accountable every Sunday. Every Sunday it holds me accountable for what I've done. You know why? Not just because I come around this table. We all do that. If I was just sitting here. But because I have to teach you. And Paul says, be careful. Because if I teach you and I live the life of a hypocrite, which a hypocrite by definition is somebody who says one thing and does another. We all have done that. But if I continue to try to preach you and I don't listen to what I'm preaching and let it change my life like I'm expecting it to change yours, it's not going to be effective in my life. And you know what's going to happen here? It's not going to be effective. You want to get at the family, you take down the parents. Then the kids can run wild. You want to get at a church, you take down the leadership. We have to be united in the truth. And the truth is not always an easy thing. It's hurtful. It can be when we tell our kids. You know, when we try to teach our kids and we show them what the real world is like, it's just not easy. It's a rude awakening from where they're used to being pampered and having their butts changed and the food brought right to them, where they sit back and they cross their feet and they're just like, they got the life. But then when they start getting older, they start fighting against us because they don't want to do all these things. This isn't fun anymore. We sang songs as a child in the 80s about making a change. I was born in 71, so in the mid-80s, I guess it was 82 or 84, I guess when Thriller come out or whatever, we were talking about Man in the Mirror. So I was about my daughter's age. She's 13. And we sang songs about making a change. But you know what? I don't think we're happy with the way society is today. And I think that we allowed somebody else to make the change because we didn't put the effort into what was necessary to make that change. God is going to hold me accountable for what I preach. Okay? Because if I teach you a lie, you're going to build on a lie. And I'm going to cost you your salvation because I'm lying to you. I'm no different than the devil standing up here. But if I teach you the truth, and God says, okay, you taught the truth, now He's going to hold you accountable for what you do with it. Because when you look in that mirror, you don't see my face. There he is. There's that Calvin. He shouldn't have told me this. It's his fault. I don't look in the mirror and see anybody else to blame about how I look and why I didn't shave and how my hair looks or the way I smell other than myself, right? And that's what God wants us to know. He wants us to take personal accountability for our lives because what we do in our life matters to the people around us. I mean, if I'm not a really great parent, it's going to show and reflect in my children. It's going to show and reflect in my relationship. We walked away from that image to it being acceptable that we don't change, but we expect the world around us to change because we become offended at everything. God is going to offend you. He's going to upset you. And the reason He's doing that is the same reason that we do that for other people. The same reason that when me and my wife have a conversation and I ask her, how does this look? And she's like, you know, it really doesn't look that good on you anymore. When you were going out to the gym and you were working out, you know, that tight shirt looked pretty good on you. But, you know, I guess you can't see it, but it's just not happening anymore. So you need to change. And I'm like, okay, so great, you're calling me fat. You know? I mean, so we understand these little things that happen in our life. But take it out into the world. Christ is going to offend the world because He's trying to wake them up. And if you stand for Christ, you're going to offend the world. And what happens when this happens is they're going to push back on you really hard and they're going to tell you it's your fault. You're not accepting. God draws images in the sand. He draws lines in the sand. There's some things that He won't cross. There is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. And that's Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are, what you believe, what you think. The only salvation is found in the name of Jesus because God said so. That is a line that He has drawn in the sand. And see, when we say that to the world, they're going to say that we're intolerant. It's not true. We're trying to get them to see that God can't back up from this. He gives you leeway. Revelation says, I gave her time to repent, but because she did not, now she will find herself and her children, those that follow her doctrine, on a sick bed of death. And he says on a sick bed, and he says, I will kill her children with death. This is God, this is Jesus Christ telling you this, the person that is all about love, that encompasses everything. Don't be surprised at how you're treated when you stand for Christ in the world. Because you know how what happened to Christ when he stood? They nailed him to a cross. They were happy as long as he was healing people and talking to people and laughing and having a good time. He went to parties. He went to wedding parties. He went and ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. And he got in their midst and he began to teach them where they were at. But because when he started sharing, and he says, I didn't come to say my own doctrine. I came what my Father said, I came to speak. And he said, when I came to do that, he said, then people started dividing. They started walking away because the real reason was not because of what he said. It was the impact that it would have on their life. What he said, if they listened to, they had to make a change. And they just didn't want to do that. And so they nailed him to the cross to shut him up. And if you stand for Christ today, there are spiritual crosses that we will die on out there. But he says, it'll even get so bad, it can, that members of our own house will start becoming our enemies. That means our own family that was once close to us may not be so close anymore. They may not call us the way that they used to. They may not include us in the things that they're doing because we're making a stand for Christ. Because we don't want to look in that mirror and see what we want it to be versus what we are now. But expect the world around us to change, being offended at everything, even at Jesus, because it has crept into our churches. Because see, I don't know where you're at with this today. I don't know how you feel about sharing your faith, because people outside of here, they will tell you that it's okay that you want to be religious, just don't push it on me. Just don't tell me about it. You just keep that stuff to yourself. And we can pray, but as long as we don't pray in the name of Jesus, I'm okay with that. Or that's not the way God set it up. And we know that because we're looking right in the mirror. We can see the old devil right behind us laughing, because because one of the most effective tools that he has is humiliation. We don't want to look stupid in front of other people. We don't want to upset our friends. We don't want to make our dad mad. We don't want to make our brother mad. We don't want to make our sister mad. We don't want to upset people because it makes us feel uncomfortable because we love these people. But you know what? Jesus loves us. And you know how he shows that? He upsets us. Because when we get mad enough, we might be willing to make a change. That's where he says in Jeremiah, my word is like a hammer. And it's either going to break that hard heart of yours or it's going to shatter your heart and you're not going to have anything else to do with God. That's not where we want to be. Oh, but I need to close. Scripture has warned us, all these things that we read this morning, that this image we see in the mirror will only lead to hypocrisy. If we look at that image that we see as a child growing up that does not change, it'll only lead to hypocrisy. He showed us that. He's shown us that in these three scriptures alone that we've read. But what it really only comes down, what it comes down to is the only person we can change is ourselves. And you know what it takes to do that? It took the power that raised Jesus from the dead to make a change in our life, and that is the Holy Spirit. We try to help people, we should. We try to help people without God, what impact are we making? There's a charity, I think it's the March of Dimes, and they try to help birth defects. Wonderful organization. Nobody wants a child born with abnormalities that they have to deal with through life. It's hard on them. It's hard on the parents, especially if it can be avoided. If there could be something that could be done to help this person lead a more normal life. Because the world is cruel. Children are cruel. They make fun and they don't have compassion the way that we do because we see our child. It's our heart walking around. But if nobody ever told those children that were cured about Jesus, what good would it do? If they looked in the mirror and they only saw such greatness and they never saw anything bad in their life, what good would it do? on Judgment Day when we stand before God, what good would it do? The church is necessary. This collective body is important to God. We get encouragement. We get teaching here. Our very lives are tied up in Scripture. We base our very life on a guy that died 2,000 years ago, that we abstain from certain things because he's going to stand in judgment over us. We base our entire existence around that. And one day, we'll see that it was true. And the world will see that it was true. We don't want our friends and family to be on the wrong side of that cross. Do we? We got to do what it takes. And we know what it takes. You know what it takes? We got to look in the mirror. It's got to wake us up. We got to wake them up. Now, we don't come in with Bibles smacking people around, but we got to stand in the truth and we got to tell them the truth for our sake and for theirs. The Bible says that we all have led a life of disobedience, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And on the first day that the apostles got up and preached and started the church, they said, "You're sinners." The ones that was taught about for thousands of years in the Scriptures that you read, he came to save you and you killed him. And they said, the Bible says they were cut to the heart, and they said, "Well, what are we going to do if we've killed the one that has come and saved us?" Peter said, "That didn't surprise God that you did that." That's not what he said. But certainly it didn't surprise God. He told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit." He said that was a promise that was made then, and it would be to the end of time. "As many that are far off as the Lord thy God shall call." And he was talking about the Gentile world that would come in with the household of Cornelius. We can help people. Our neighbor's basement gets flooded. We can go over there to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, propping ourselves up against the wall, suctioning out with the sump, because the sump pump, suctioning out that water, and then stumble to bed and get up the next day and go to work. We can help our friends. We can help our neighbors. But we cannot really help people if we do try to do it without God. The Holy Spirit has to be present. The Scripture has told us, repent and be baptized. And that's a promise. Show me another place where God promises that gift. We have to go out about our life. And we're going to read this book and we're going to look in the mirror and a lot of things will change. But always remember, God wants us to do this because He loves us. And He's trying to make a change. But we've got to be the one. We're the other one on the other side of the mirror. We've got to be the one willing to make a change. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?